But if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 13. But first I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a detour in your life? Maybe you're going one way, and maybe this is a way that you've gone for years and years, and suddenly there's a detour. Maybe there's road construction that wasn't there yesterday, or maybe there was an accident that wasn't there yesterday, and you have to be routed around your normal path. You have to go on a detour, right? I remember back some years ago, about 10 years ago or more, whenever there was road construction on Austin Avenue, they were widening the lanes down by the Dollar General down there. There wasn't a Dollar General back then, but they were widening the lanes, and they seems like they were doing road construction forever. Well, we lived down that way, and so coming to work, we'd have to go through that road construction every day, and whenever they would block off the entire street, we'd have to go around, have to be detoured around. Now, the detour is for our safety, for the safety of those who are doing the construction. It's for our good, right? There are detours in life as well that are often for our good, and we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about a detour that Joseph has. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and Joseph's family has a detour in the scripture this morning. Detours can frustrate us, but they are often for our good. And remember, there are also signs along the way, right? You don't just have a detour and try and figure it out from there. There are signs along the way saying, go this way, now go this way, now go back this way. We'll see some of those signs in the passage as well. Joseph takes a detour, and he follows God's signs on the detour. So if you have your passage of Scripture pulled up, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. I'm reading from the CSB version this morning. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. They, meaning the wise men, so after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now let's give this text some context. We find the story happening in Bethlehem after Jesus is born, after the shepherds have come and gone, after the wise men have come and gone, right? This is right after the wise men left. And the wise men came because they followed a star that told them that there was going to be a king of the Jews. And so naturally they went to Jerusalem because that's where the king of the Jews would be, and they don't find what they thought they would find. They find Herod there, Herod the Great, who is a terrible, terrible man. And Herod is king over all of the Judea, all of Israel area. He's appointed by Caesar. So Caesar is the head honcho, right, over all of the Roman Empire. Well, Israel falls within the Roman Empire at this time, and so he's kind of a governor of Israel. He's got the title of king, though, and he likes that title. He wants to hold on to that title. And so whenever he hears from the wise men that there's going to be a king of the Jews born, he says, okay, why don't you come go find that child for me? Let me know what you find out. So the wise men go. They find the baby according to what the scriptures say, the Israelite scriptures say, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is only about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. That's not very far. That's about from here to Giles Trade Lot, about halfway between here and Bangs. That's not very far if someone's out to kill you. So that's what's going on. Herod is a pretty bad dude. So bad that Caesar Augustus said it's better to be a pig in the house of Herod than it is to be a son in the house of Herod. Now, that's not very funny to us, but in the language, the word for pig and the word for son are very close, so we could laugh at that if we spoke the language. But anyway, it's not good to be under Herod's rule if Herod is out to kill you, right? The first thing that we see here is that God's provision is in the detour. The detours of life can be God's provision. The wise men had just left. An angel had just appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, go take your family to Egypt. Now put yourself in Joseph's situation here. What would you do? How would you feel? Now, Joseph, remember, this child, he was told that this child was going to be the son of God. This is not your child. This is the son of God. He's going to be important. He was told that from another angel. And Mary was told that from an angel. And then he took his child. When the time for the child was to be born, they weren't even at home. They were in Bethlehem. And then some shepherds came by way of angels. Shepherds came to them and worshiped at his feet. And then some wise men came because they were following a star that said he was going to be the king. These are all signs indicating that this little baby is going to be somebody important, right? Somebody very important. And now you hear that the king over the area has it out for this child. He's going to be somebody important. There's already a king. Those can't mix, right? Well, God's sign through the angel is telling him, I know you didn't plan this, but I have a route designed for you. And it includes going to Egypt. So take your family and go to Egypt. And what is Joseph's response? We look there in verse 14. He got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. When God calls, we respond immediately. We don't flirt around with our own desires. How long or how often do we stall hoping that maybe God might use someone else? And if we're not careful, God will use someone else other than us. But when God calls, our response should be immediate. The way that Joseph's response was immediate. In the night, they left. How far did they go? They went 300 miles. So they didn't go all in that one night, but they got up in the night, and Joseph obeyed in the middle of the night to take his family to Egypt. See, when God calls, sometimes we might obey immediately. Sometimes we might delay that obedience. Now, delayed obedience isn't always necessarily obedience. Delayed obedience is doubt and fear leading us away from obedience. Because you see, obedience is rooted in the instructions of God. The angel told Joseph what to do. Joseph did it immediately. Obedience doesn't look for excuses to not obey. Obedience may cost us time and money and effort, and it did for Joseph. He had to leave everything that he knew, go to a different land and escape the clutches of Herod. Now, why Egypt? Why was he going to Egypt? Well, Herod was only ruler over that part of Israel. He didn't have any control over Egypt. And also, there were about 1 million Jews in the area of Egypt at the time. So he would have found a community to live with, a community to help raise the boy Jesus with Jewish upbringing, right? So they flee to a place of where God told them to go. This was God's plan all along, right? The second thing that this morning that we need to pay attention to is that the detours of life are no surprise to God. They are no surprise to God. It's not something that God just thought up, right? God didn't say that he was going to send his son to earth to be born of a Virgin Mary and work out all of these details for Jesus to be the anointed one, to be spoken of in the Old Testament. Oh man, but I forgot, Herod is king. It didn't take him by surprise. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And that's what Matthew keys in on, because Matthew is keying in on all of the Old Testament scriptures that are bearing witness to who Jesus was going to be, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to be the one who was going to fulfill scripture, and Matthew is cluing in on all of that. See, because Matthew starts off his gospel with genealogy, kind of the boring part that we think of in the New Testament. But he's picking up on, no, this guy Jesus is the one who was the prophets foretold about. He's the one who's going to meet all of these requirements to be the Messiah. And so Matthew is cluing in on that whenever he quotes Hosea 11:1 when he says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew's audience would have been familiar with that. Okay, this sounds familiar. A guy named Joseph in Egypt, fleeing for his life. I think I've seen this movie before, right? That's what happens in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Joseph, and he flees to Egypt through a series of events. You know, and we get that scripture that says, what man meant for evil, God meant for good, right? The same thing is happening here again. So the people of Matthew's audience would be thinking, we've heard this before. And what did God do in that time before? He delivered his people out of Egypt. He saved them, right? And just like that, God is doing it again. And Matthew is using Hosea to clue us into that. Moses led his people out. Hosea is referring to that moment in the original time that Hosea wrote. My son here was referring to all of Israel. Yet this time, Jesus is now the son. He's prophetically declaring new salvation and new deliverance. The detour signs have been there all along. Matthew is just pointing to them and drawing them out and saying, this is what is meant to happen. Because when God calls, he knows what he's doing. Even when he calls you and I, he knows exactly what he's doing. And just as God rescued his people through Egypt before, he's doing it again, but now with a true and final deliverer. And even in the other times whenever he's referring to the Old Testament, he's referring to prophecy in verses 18 and verse 23. We don't have time to get into specifically how those prophecies come about, but he's connecting a promise to restore Israel from exile. And he's fulfilling that promise through Jesus. And in verse 23, this one's a little bit harder to grasp and to understand, but because the word Nazareth, the place Nazareth, is never even mentioned in the Old Testament. So how is this prophecy being fulfilled? What prophecy is he referring to? Matthew's audience would have known what he was referring to. Scholars today say that maybe Nazareth or Nazareth is similar to the word for branch, which is Nestor, and similar in sound is likely what he could have been referring to say that Jesus is the branch that comes out of Judah. Whatever it is, Matthew is pointing to all these things that are lining up to be Jesus fulfilling Scripture, because God knew what he was doing the entire time. Because it wasn't a detour for God, it was the plan the whole time. The third thing that we see is that the detours of life confuse those not following the Spirit. The detours of life confuse those not following the Spirit. And if anybody was not following the Spirit, it was certainly Herod. But we know from Paul that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that God chose the foolish things to shame the wise, right? And when Herod sees power as military might, he doesn't see sacrificial giving the way that God does. Whenever Herod sees himself like God, he doesn't see God lowering himself to live among people. The foolish things to shame the wise. When God calls, the world questions. When God calls you to have children from the local children's home at your house for Christmas, to share Christmas with them, the world says, you better hide your valuables. Whenever God calls you to befriend your neighbor who cusses like a sailor and seems to amount to no good, the world says he won't ever change. But when God calls you to spend your Wednesday nights hanging out and teaching rambunctious kids, the world says, you don't have to do that. You deserve rest. When God calls you to stay after work to help a struggling coworker, the world says, that's not your problem. Let them fend for themselves. Whenever God calls you to forgive someone who's wronged you, the world says, they don't deserve it. See, Herod couldn't see the true king for who he really was. If he knew who Jesus really was, he wouldn't have killed all those boys. But Herod only saw threat where God offered salvation. And the only thing Herod could do was respond in violence, because he couldn't imagine a king who would die for his subjects rather than to kill for his throne. And ironically, Herod died within a few years. So that brings us to the next part of the story, where the angel comes back to Joseph and tells him to come home. And finally, we also learned that the detours of life lead us home, but we return changed. The angel tells Joseph to go home, right? He says to go back to Israel, even though Herod the Great is dead. One of his sons, who's just as bad as he is over this part of Israel, over Judea. See, Herod the Great, whenever he died, he had three sons he divided his land up for. And the worst one was over the area of Judea where Jerusalem and Bethlehem were. That's where they were planning on going back to. Archelaus was ruler over that area. And Joseph has real fears about going to that area. But he's still following, right? He's still obeying God. He's still obeying immediately, going back to where the angel tells him to go. And even though his fears are real, God's provisions are just as real. And when God calls us, he confirms his call, even in our doubts, even in our fears. Joseph cries out to God in his fear, says, this is really happening, right? This guy's not a good guy. And the angel tells him, go to Nazareth. Go home. Because you see, we learn from Luke that that's where Joseph is from. He's from Nazareth. And so he says to go home to their hometown. God confirms his call even in Joseph's doubts. And it gives us one final detour sign that says to return home a different way. Joseph does. He returns home a different way. Not just the path he took, but he returns home a different way. Joseph is not the same man as whenever he left, because he's been shaped by this act of obedience over and over and over, listening to God's voice, listening to and obeying the messengers that God has sent. He's learned to follow God's signs even whenever they didn't make sense, even whenever it looked like they were leading into danger, because the way of the world doesn't see things the way that God sees them. And that's the point today, is that we can all return home a different way, right? And it's not necessarily in the enormous task of taking care of the Son of the world, but it's in the simple obedience of taking care of the widow next door to you, or taking pastries to a friend who's in need, or just having a conversation with that person you know is lonesome, or praying for a stranger in the gas station parking lot. It's the little things that seem like detours to our schedule, these detours that we resist, the interruptions to our schedules, the unexpected person, the inconvenient need. These aren't obstacles to God's plan. They are God's plan. We need to look for God's sign pointing us to obedience in them. But maybe we've been trying to drive our own path instead of looking for His path. Sometimes we tend to keep driving our own way, even whenever the signs are there, even whenever we see the road construction, putting ourselves in danger, putting others in danger. So the question today is for you, for me, for us. Where are you trying to forge your own path? Joseph's detours were not random. They were the path that God designed for him all along. Where are you treating God's directions as unwanted detours? Is it in your family life? Is it in your job? Is it in your neighborhood? Those people need to see Jesus in you. They need to see the acts of obedience, the way that Joseph acted obediently. Or where is fear turning you back to your Egypt? Egypt was comfortable and easy for Joseph to have gone back to. Where is fear turning you back? See, God wants to do something, and He wants to use you, and He wants to use me, but fear often drives us back to a place of comfort and of ease. But God's calling us to something that He wants to do through us, because He wants to use His church. He wants to use His people in our world, right? Maybe you're wrestling with responding to God this morning, but I ask you to listen to God's voice. I ask you to listen to the things that maybe you've been putting off to the side, or saying, no, those would take too much of my time. Those would take too much of me. Maybe it's God's voice, and we need to listen to it. Maybe you're wrestling with joining this church. Well, today you can say, yes, I want to be part of this family of faith, whatever it costs. Or maybe you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Today is the day to do that. Being called by God starts with that first. That is the first call on your life, is to become a child of God. Before you can start following in any other direction, that is the first place to follow, is to say, yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your saving grace. I need your forgiveness in my life because I can't do it on my own. If that's you today, you can respond to God. You can make that change. You can say, yes, God, I give all of me over to you. I want to follow you. You can receive that forgiveness that comes only through Jesus. See, every sign in Matthew's gospel is pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. He went to Egypt and he came out. He faced death and he conquered it. And now he calls you and me to follow him. The whole Old Testament is bearing witness to God bringing people back to himself through faith. Now that faith comes through Jesus, the Messiah, and his work on the cross. And he took the death that we deserved so we could receive the life that he offers us. And that is the detour that changed everything. Jesus took the path to the cross so that he could give us the path home if we accept it. He gives us his righteousness if we trust him. So, will you start walking the path that God has made for you this morning? The detours of life have been leading here to this very moment. You're not here by accident. We're all here because God has led us to this place. What is it that God is asking you to do this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a minute. John's going to come up here and lead us in a song. And whatever decision you need to make this morning, whether it's there in your pew or whether you need to come front and make something public, if you need to join this church in membership, you're ready to say, yes, I want to join this fellowship, there's a whole host of people here who are ready to welcome you to do that. If you need to come up front and make public the fact that you are trusting Jesus as Lord of your life, would you do that this morning? If you have anything that you're wrestling with God about in your pew, you can sit there or you can come and the altar is open this morning to pray. So I ask you, would you respond to God today there in your seat or here in the front? John's going to come up. We're going to sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Would you go ahead and stand as we sing and respond to God this morning?